And said to some of you during the conference, it's hard being a young man in an old man's body, because my heart is with the young people. I was rebuked when I suggested that I might play volleyball this afternoon with the young people. I'm getting a little old and decrepit, but young people, I want to speak to you now, and I trust that as older folks listen, they'll benefit as well. I want to speak to the youth, and I want to speak to the children that are here. According to God's Word, you are holy ones. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 says, if you have a believing parent, only one believing parent, that God considers you holy. It doesn't mean that you're pure. You look at your life and you say, oh, I'm very impure. Holy has two meanings. One speaking of purity, the other speaking of being set apart. And you're set apart unto God. You're covenant children. Praise God. I rejoice that you're here. But as I share with you from Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2, I want to ask you a question. And this is directed to you children and you youth that are here. If you would be struck by lightning walking from one of the buildings today, and you were to die, do you know in your heart that the Lord Jesus is your Savior and that you would be carried into heaven to be with your Lord? You see, being a covenant child does not necessarily make you one who's heaven bound. The Scriptures are very clear. There was a Jacob and a brother Esau. One is redeemed of the Lord, the other is not. So it's very, very important you consider your condition before the Lord. In some circles of the church, they ask and talk about this age of accountability. At what point will you young people be accountable so God will hold you accountable for your sin? But I've searched the Scriptures from the beginning and the end, and I've never found an age of accountability that God speaks of. Yes, there's great hope. If your mom and dad were to have a little one that died in infancy, we have great hope that that little one, by the grace of God, would be in heaven. But those of you who are sitting here and you have understanding, you're able to pick up a Bible and to read it, and you understand what your parents have conveyed to you of the Word of God, and you know in some degree right and wrong, and you know that you would stand convicted before God if you had not the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's what I'm concerned about today. And so you see, it doesn't make any difference what age you are. It has to do with what you know in your heart and your mind. We often struggle with, as elders in the church, how young can a young person make a public profession of faith and then be welcomed to the Lord's table? Some would say, oh, it's 12 years of age. In the Old Testament, the young men at 12 were required of God to be there for the three annual feasts of God's people. Others looking and seeing oftentimes how young people will stray from the faith in their teenage years. Some often caution and say, let's not encourage them to make a public profession of faith, not to embrace the Lord publicly until they're older. And yet, when I observe from my viewpoint as an older person, I've often seen young people who waited till later. They waited until their hearts were hard and they never came. They were hardened by a love for the things of the world, by a life of sin that you knew was in your heart. Oh, as covenant children, you know, you've learned to pretty well cover sin up, haven't you? To hide it from your parents. But we know one thing. We can't hide anything from God. And so as I come to you today, I want to urge you as children and young people to consider your relationship with the Lord, that you might be able to say in reality the words of Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2, and speak them from your heart as the reality of your own soul in your love and adoration for God. Don't think you have to wait. Don't think you have to be so old, children, that it makes any difference. There are testimonies in the Scriptures of children that live to the praise of God. Samuel in the Old Testament, he was taken up to the temple of the Lord to serve the Lord when he was weaned. How old was that? Did they wean children at the same time they wean children today? Was he just a toddler? Or perhaps he nursed longer? We don't know the exact age, but we know that he was a young child when he went to serve the Lord. Or we might think of young King Joash. The Scriptures tell us in 2 Kings 11 at verse 21, he was 7 years old when he became king. And he has this testimony. He was 7 years old when he began to reign. And in the 7th year of Jehu, Joash began to reign, and 40 years he reigned in Jerusalem. The Scriptures go on to say that Jehoash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days wherein Jehoiada the priest instructed him. He started to reign when he was 7 years old. Can you imagine some of you being asked to be president of the United States when you're 7? Sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? But he reigned under the tutorage of Jehoiada, the priest. And as long as he was under that tutorage, he was faithful to the Lord. But young people, some of you are faithful as long as you're under the tutorage of your parents until you get out and you're on your own. There must be more than just somebody else guiding you from outside, leading you in the right way, and you do it because this is what you're told to do. It needs to come to a point where the Holy Spirit has impacted your heart, that if your mom and dad were taken away from, if your life were in upheaval because your parents were gone, you would be like a Daniel in Babylon. You would stand fast for the faith. You see, you don't have to be real old to walk with the Lord. Some of you, a number of you, I think, in this room have the name Josiah. And I trust your parents named you because of a biblical Josiah. What a testimony he bears. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. Goes on to tell us, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the ways of his father David, and turned not aside to the right or to the left. 8 years old. Now, we see later on, right in that context, it's not till he's 26 that he actually brings the reforms When they find the book of the law in the temple that's been lost, and they read it before him, and he tears his garments and his heart's broken by the iniquity of the people, and he calls for reform among the nation. Young people, how far are you off from 26 years of age? Is your heart such with God that you would assist in aiding others in the performing of their lives and bringing them to Christ? May God grant us grace that we might understand that God's desire is not just for old people. His desire is for young people to know Him, to love Him, and to serve Him. And so there's four things that I would like to share with you that flow out of the verses in Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. As the hart panteth after the waters brook, so panteth my soul after Thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? The first thing that I would like to mention to you is the place where the Lord may be found. The place where the Lord may be found. In the Psalm, in Psalm 42, it's very clear that David knew where to find the Lord. Now, some might say, well, it's not clearly here in Psalm 42, a Psalm of David. It's addressed to the sons of Korah. But this psalm is very, very much like Psalm 63, which we'll be looking at in a little bit. And it expresses the same sentiments. And a number of commentators would suggest that this Psalm 42 is describing the experience of David as one who knows the Lord, but has been chased away by King Saul and is not able to come to the temple to worship the Lord. He remembers what it was like when he used to be able to go up with the crowds to seek the presence of the Lord at the tabernacle. But he's no longer able to go. And he cries out. He knows where the Lord can be found. It's expressed in Psalm 84 as well. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. He knows that God will be found where He's promised His presence to be. And I trust, young people, you remember from the things that have been taught to you that when God established the Old Testament worship and He commanded Moses for the building of the mercy seat, that there was the place where the cherubim were, where God says, I promise my presence will be there. Now, it didn't mean that God wasn't elsewhere. But it was the sure presence that you could find God in that place because He promised for the souls that sought Him, He would be found there. We know under the new covenant that it's not a geographical location anymore. You don't go to Jerusalem in order to find the Lord. You don't go to a mercy seat that's in Jerusalem in a temple to find the Lord. But we are taught that there's a particular place where you can find the Lord under the new covenant. The Lord Jesus Christ says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Where two or three are gathered in my name. See, yes, you can find the Lord in your closet. You can find the Lord in various places, but the sure place where the Lord says you will find my presence is in the assembly of the saints. It's where God's people gather together in all confidence and boldness with the focus to worship Him. And there you will find Him. And sadly, at times where our worship is broken down in our culture today, you go into some places where you don't really sense the Lord. Because the focus is on on listening to the oratory of this fabulous preacher. Or the focus is on the great choirs or the entertainers or the band that's up in front of the congregation. And the focus is on going to get entertained. And God, speaking through His Son, is telling us that we can find Him where we find even two or three who are earnestly seeking to gather in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to beware that we seek rightly. So often I've heard young people, parents say to me, "Oh, we're going to go to this church or that church because our children want to be there because there's children their age." Or there's children programs, and your parents are being motivated by the children program. Do they have a really wonderful youth director who will entertain you through the week and help you to focus somewhat on spiritual things? The Lord spoke of this in Ezekiel 33. At verse 30, He speaks of the children of the people are talking about Ezekiel as the preacher. And they say, "Come, I pray you, and hear what the Lord, what is the word of the Lord cometh that cometh forth from the Lord. And they come unto thee as a people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but with their heart they goeth after covetousness." And lo, He's speaking to the preacher Ezekiel. He says, "And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do not do that." Young people, as you encourage your parents to be faithful in their task, you want a church fellowship where Christ can be found, where He's being exalted, where the souls of the people are only satisfied when they sense that they are in the presence of the Lord. Not the entertainment. Not even, it's so much easier to listen to this preacher because, you know, he tells us nice stories and he does things that make us feel like we can pay attention. But rather, are you finding Christ in the assembly? John Gill made a comment about this verse that I find helpful. He speaks this way. He says, "My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God, who is also is so called in opposition to the idols of the Gentiles, which were lifeless statues, and who is the author and giver and maintainer of natural life, and who has promised and provided eternal life in His Son. And it is Himself the fountain of life and the fountain of living waters and a place of broad rivers and streams. Particularly His loving kindness, which is better than life, is a pure river of water. The streams where make glad the saints. And hence it is that the psalmist thirsteth after God and discoveries of His love, saying, when shall I come and appear before God?" Meaning not in heaven as desiring beatific vision, but in the tabernacle where were the worship of God, the ark, the symbol of divine presence, and where the Israelites appeared before Him, even in Zion. You hear what I'm saying? God is saying there's a place where I may be found and it's in the assembly of his people. But then the second thing I would like to mention to young people is the manner in which he may be found. The Lord is declared to us through his prophet Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 29 at verse 10, "For thus saith the Lord, yet after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord." What a promise. Many people have perhaps turned your thoughts towards seeking the Lord with all your heart. But before we ponder that a little bit further, notice that it's in the context of the point that I've already made, the place where you seek God. The promise that Jeremiah relates of the Lord is that this seeking of the Lord is related to their coming back to Jerusalem, to the reestablishing of the temple worship, and them going up to the temple and seeking the Lord there where He's promised that He may be found. Along that line, young people, if you can remember the story of Daniel when he's in Babylon, one of the ways he gets into trouble is because he's faithful to pray to the Lord three times a day. No matter what happens, what threats of a pagan government, even if it means his death, he will pray to the Lord three times a day. But you remember how they knew he was still praying. He went to his window that faced to Jerusalem, and there he offered his prayers up to the Lord because God had promised that His presence would be in that place. Well, again, I'm not saying that we have to pray toward Jerusalem. But when you are seeking the Lord with all your heart, it's important that you seek Him as you come to the worship of His people. Satan likes to confuse us in how we might find God. I think of years back, I had an elder in my church that probably should have never been made an elder. He was an elder before I ever got there. And he on one occasion commented to me, young people, that he felt closer to God in a pasture field with his cows on a Sunday morning than he did at the worship of God's people. Very possible the man wasn't even converted. But he's expressing, and the reason I share it with you, a lot of young people go to church on a weekly basis or more, and you're there when the assembly of the people occurs, and you don't sense the presence of God. And you're tempted in your thoughts to think, I'd be much happier if I were off doing this or off doing that rather than in this place. I feel better when I'm enjoying these things like this man. I felt better when I was out with my cows. It's not a matter of where we feel better. It's a matter of claiming the promise of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ has said to us, I will be there where two or three are gathered in my name. And so it comes a challenge to us, beloved, that when we're gathered in a place for worship of the Lord, that in our hearts we're seeking after Him. That we're wanting to find Him, that we're crying out with the psalmist, "When will I come to Thee, Lord? When will You hear me? When will You act on my behalf?" That you might sense that you are indeed in the presence of the Lord. He will be found if you earnestly want to find Him. The Lord tells us in His Word, "Try me and test me and see if this not may be true, that what I've said to you." Now, in our own days, I've heard immature Christians say, "Well, all you need to do is just try God." But what comes over with that, does it not? "Oh, I prayed to God once, and it didn't seem like He answered the prayer, so there must not be a God. I tried Him, and it didn't work." But when you hear what the psalmist is saying here, he's not saying, "Oh, I tried God." He knows that God's there. He's utterly confident in that God, and he's pleading for God to perform what He's promised He would do. And he waits on God. Young people, that's what faith is all about. It's not just faith when you ask for God for something and immediately He gives you what you ask for. When it happens that way, what, a week later or 2 weeks later, you're feeling depressed or you're feeling like God's not there and you want Him to work some other miracle for you. I challenge you as students of the Bible, young people, as you're able to study your Bible, read the wilderness experience for the people of Israel coming out of Egypt. And if you'll take note when it talks about this day and that day and so on, you'll find out that many of the miracles that were done in the wilderness were done within a 2-month period, probably. It's hard to know exactly, but probably in 2 months. The Red Sea opens up and you walk through. "Oh, look what God did for me." But then there's not sufficient water. Grumble and complain, and God works another miracle, and the rock is struck, and the water flows out, and it's absolutely amazing. There's almost 1.5 million people there, and this little fountain that comes out of the rock gives water for everybody. And you say, "Wow, what a God we've got." Then there's not enough food, and there's manna from heaven. You hear the point that I'm making, young people? You don't just try God. If you try God in that kind of way, you'll be like the people in the wilderness. You'll say, "We'd be better off if we're back in Egypt, if we're living the pagan lifestyle. We enjoy that so much more." God is found when you search for Him above all else. I can tell you that from my own personal experience. I was a covenant child. I don't remember a day when I didn't believe in Jesus Christ as He's taught in the Scriptures. But I had not experienced redeeming grace. In my youth, I became so addicted to sin that it absolutely dominated my life. I will not pollute your minds by telling you about my sin right now, but I can tell you my sin was as bad as any opium addict would have. It absolutely captivated my thoughts almost all the time. And it wasn't till finally I was broken by God. And I said, "Lord, either kill me or save me," that God answered my prayer. I kept waiting on the Lord and pleading with Him and pleading with Him. The sense you get here from David as he's talking about, "Lord, when will You come? When will I come into Your presence? When will You act on my behalf?" And we have the absolute Word of God. And we come seeking Him in the assembly of His people. And we plead with all our heart. And it may be for weeks, not just that one event that day. But we keep pleading until we can see the evidence that He's answered our prayer. Why wait you on the Lord? You wait till He answers. The third point that I would make with you young people is this. We need to know the person by which the Lord may be found. You want to know the living God. The only way you're going to know the living God is knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Jesus tells us in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except by me. He's the only way. And we need to lay hold on the Lord Jesus by faith, so that nothing will deter us from what I said as a child that I believed, but I really didn't believe it. I didn't embrace the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be like Simon Peter when all the people in John 6 are starting to go away and there's just a handful of people left there with Jesus. And Jesus says to them, are you going to go too? Peter says, where should we go? You have the words of life. We believe and are sure that Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. And so they clung to Jesus through all the doubts and the struggles that you read about in the Gospels. But they still clung, but they clung because the Lord Jesus clung to them. And Peter was doubting, and Jesus had warned him, tonight you'll deny me, Peter. There's really choice words that the Lord gives us. Jesus tells Peter, and we ought to hear it personally ourselves. He says, Peter, Satan has gotten permission to sift you like wheat. But then these precious words, but I have prayed for you. And when you return, strengthen your brother. We must know Jesus as our Savior. We must plead the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. It's only when His blood washes away all our sins that we can enter into the presence of a living, holy God and find acceptance with Him. Jesus, the Son of the living God, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. And it's the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, who comes and ministers to those who seek the Lord Jesus. You keep on asking. You keep on asking. You search for Him with all your heart. You ask for the Holy Spirit. Keep on knocking. You keep on asking. You keep on searching. The Lord Jesus promised us that all who asked the Heavenly Father would receive the Holy Spirit. You check me out in Luke chapter 11. That's the promise. It's not just a lesson in prayer, though it is a lesson in prayer. But the end of the message is, you have a Heavenly Father that's far better than your earthly father. No matter how good or bad your earthly father may be, your Heavenly Father is absolutely wondrous. And He will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. The last thing that I'd like to mention to you is that I would encourage you to look for evidence. To look for evidence. That you found him. One of the things I urge young people, when I talk to your parents, when I talk to parents everywhere, I urge them in their parenting of you to be a family of prayer. That their children can see that you as a family worship a God who answers prayer. A God that answers prayer. I trust you heard this week in the scriptures we've read and things we've sung that there's a distinct difference between the gods of the world and the true and living God. The gods of the world are idols. In Isaiah 44 and Jeremiah 10, there's a description of idols. It's very graphic. It's very helpful for you to read. I take time to read it, but I'd run out of time. But you can read it. Again, Isaiah 44 and Jeremiah 10. And there's described there how foolish people can be. They can go and cut down a tree, or they can find a lump of wood somewhere and they can cut it in half, and they take part of it and they chop it up for firewood so they can cook their supper. And the other portion they begin carving on, and they form it into an idol, a god. And maybe they'll hammer a little gold on it or a little silver on it, and they'll decorate it. And they'll get down on their knees while supper's cooking, if they can make their idol that fast, and they'll worship the idol. And they're so senseless to not notice half of the wood is cooking their supper, and the other half is just a plain old piece of wood, and they're worshiping it as a god. And the scriptures, again and again in various places, says they have eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. They have mouths, but they do not speak. They have no understanding. That's distinctly different from the living God, who hears prayer, who watches over us even when we're too foolish to ask for His help. God's there doing marvelous things. Stop and think of all the things that God has done for you. Sometimes an answer to prayer, but sometimes when you were caught up with the world, and you're absolutely astounded later when you realize if the Lord hadn't controlled the circumstances for you right then, you might not be here today. I don't think my brother was particularly in prayer on the day years ago when one of his sons was only 5 years old. He was finishing up his office work on the fifth story of an office building, and one of his little boys leaned up against the glass and it broke, and he went down 85 feet. Well, my brother hadn't prayed that morning, I don't think. Oh, protect my son from a fall today. But 3 days later, this 5-year-old boy, who had fallen 85 feet, went home from the hospital with a Band-Aid on his chest, a cast on his arm, and a slight concussion. Perhaps you've had experiences like that, where God has intervened for you when you didn't even ask. You see, we need to have eyes to see what God is doing. David said what you and I all feel. Young people, surely you feel this too. You would have given up in hopelessness on the idea of worshiping and serving God if you couldn't see the goodness of God in the land of the living. You're looking for God to do something. You want to know that if you're going to follow Lord Jesus Christ, that He's a living God. that He will be there for you. He will answer your prayers. He may not always answer in the way you want, but He'll give His gracious care. In Psalm 34, we read these words. After it's beckoned the children to come and learn. In verse 11. In verse 15, the Lord says by His Spirit, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." You see, God's promised that He'll help you. God's promised that He'll help you if you're righteous. Well, all of us know we're not righteous. We've already talked about the only way to come to God is through Jesus Christ, His Son. The only way that you and I can know righteousness is to have our sins washed away in the blood of Jesus. But when we are among that number who've turned to Christ and have called upon His name, the Lord says He answers and He provides for our needs. Now perhaps you said, "Well, I've come to Jesus, but I've got this trouble and I've got that. There's a conflict here and there's things that I need here that I don't have." And you're feeling like the Lord's let you down at times. Maybe you've known much heartache in your life. Let me read the next verse from Psalm 34, verse 19. After we've been told that God hears and delivers the righteous from out of all their troubles, He says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all." You think, everything's going wrong this week? You've got all kinds of troubles going on in your life? You're beginning to be tempted by Satan to think, "Oh, God's not there, He's not living, He's not helping me." Keep in mind, what's He say? You're going to have a lot of problems. Not only just as young people, you're going to have problems as you get older. Talk to your mom and dad. They have a lot of problems too. God doesn't say you will not have problems. What He really says to the righteous who are in Christ Jesus, you're going to have a lot of problems. And if you've ever noticed it, I've heard a lot of Christians say this. When I came to the faith, I thought it was going to be easy. It's gotten harder. But the beauty of coming in faith is the fact that when you call on the name of the Lord, He gives you all these problems, but He also gives all the help. So you can go back through and you say, "Man, my life is full of this problem, that problem, that problem." But in between, He helped here, He helped here, He helped here, He helped here. He's answered prayer over and over again. And when you know that God answers your prayers, you'll never walk away from the living God. People who walk away from the Lord Jesus Christ and the God of the Bible walk away because, one, they don't want to surrender to Him, and two, they really don't know that He's alive. They really don't know that He's alive. You need to have evidence, and the Lord promises that evidence to you. But there's one more aspect of that evidence that you found Him, and that is looking again to the very verse that we began with. "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after Thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before Him?" One of the greatest evidences that you have the Lord Jesus Christ is if you have a longing heart. Yes, there's great encouragement if you see this prayer answered and that prayer answered. God did this for me. God did that for me. But to really have the Lord Jesus Christ is when you know that you have a longing for the living God. when your heart craves the Lord. When you don't sense the presence of the Lord, you find a deep discontentment in your soul. And you're saying, when will I appear before the Lord? Now, it's not that you don't believe in Him. It's not that you don't know that He'll answer, that He'll come to your aid. You're simply, you can't live without Him. You know He answered prayer last week. You know He answered the year before. You know, you've seen Him do all kinds of things for you. But when the grace of God is abundantly applied to your life, you know that your life is hid in Christ Jesus. And you can't be content unless you sense His presence with you. Matthew Henry comments, he says, if God, by His grace, has wrought in us sincere and earnest desires toward Him, we may take comfort from these when we want those ravishing delights we have sometimes had in God. Because lamenting after God is as sure an evidence that we love Him as rejoicing in God. Let me lay that out a little bit for us. What he's saying is, when God gives you what you want, if you really are a child of God, you're going to be rejoicing. You're going to be excited. God answered my prayer. You see what God did for me? But Matthew Henry's saying, just your longing, your craving for God is an evidence, a sure evidence of your belonging. Children of the devil don't long for the Lord. A child of God longs for that presence. You can't be content without Him. May this psalm be precious to you. May you see, as we sing from the verses in Psalm 63, the same passion for the Lord, and may it be yours. O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see the power, Thy power and Thy glory as I have seen Thee in Thy sanctuary. You hear that again? This same thing keeps coming back up again. It's in the sanctuary. He's not saying, oh God, I was amazed by the lightning bolt that came down, or amazed by some near miss of a tragic seeming accident and so on. And yes, we're amazed with these things, but the psalmist is saying, where I found the power and the glory of God was in the sanctuary. And beloved, if we've really found the power of God, I would suggest to you, the real power of God is what happened when God redeems our souls. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. I see that power of redeeming grace in my heart and life as the greatest power. Oh, I love to tell people about my nephew falling out of a fifth-story window and essentially walking away from it. It's a wonderful testimony of the grace of God. But there is a grace that is far greater when a sinner is redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the tabernacle, in the place of the Lord's presence, He said, you'll find Him. Thus will I bless Thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in Thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise Thee with joyful lips. When I remember Thee upon my bed and meditate on Thee in the night watches, because Thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of Thy wings I will rejoice. My soul followeth hard after Thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. What glory, what glory. When you swear by the name of Jesus, I don't mean take an oath. I mean you covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ as He is your Savior. What redeeming grace. What wonder. When you're lying on your bed and Satan's tempting you with a trouble or this or that, and you know you've got a God that you can trust in, young people. What a difference it makes. May God grant us grace that we might continue to seek after Him, not just in the conference experience. I mean, a lot of people go home and say, oh, those messages at the conference were so great. They so spoke to my soul. Well, the devil's had victory if when we walk away, the seed of the Word is gone. If he snatched it away. If when the next trial comes this week or next month, then you turn back from the Word and the seed of the Word because of the trial. Or you get home and you're around friends that are ungodly and you begin getting caught up in the love of the world. And the seed of the Word bears no fruit in your life. Then all this was in vain as regards to the salvation of your soul. It will be through the judgment of your soul if it's not effectual. But praise God. The Lord Jesus speaks of a soil that bears fruit. And some of you will go on and flourish bearing 30-fold. And some of you will flourish bearing 60-fold. And some of you will flourish bearing 100-fold. And may God grant us many who bear 100-fold. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You and we ask that You would bless the proclamation of Your Word. Lord, we long to see Your Word effectual in our lives. We long, Lord, to see our hearts so focused on You, O Lord, that when we hear the Word rightly proclaimed by Your servants, Lord, we hear those words as if it's the Lord Himself speaking to our souls. And Lord, we pray that we would be among that number who are Your covenant people who You prophesied by Your servant Isaiah would be taught of the Lord. For the lessons, Lord, You teach are true lessons, lessons learned. Lord, make us different because we've been taught by You. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.